Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're still in the book of Malachi. Did y'all know that? Still working through the book of Malachi? Week 6, you ready? We're going through this verse by verse. This is what we do as a church. We believe in God's Word, and we believe that when it's preached, that it changes lives, that when we have receptive hearts and hearing ears, that God's Word does a fresh work in us every time we hear it. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you're here as a seeker. If you open up your heart to God's Word, then life change happens. And so we believe that. And so we've been with that kind of thinking, that kind of intent. We go through the Bible and we do not skip over verses or words, even when they trouble us or stir us up or challenge us. We still read them because they do their work in us. Amen? Do y'all believe that? You're the church, right? You believe it? And so this morning we're continuing through the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It's the capstone of the Old Testament, the last book written about 435 B.C., 400 years, before Matthew. And so there's 400 silent years. God finished speaking in the Old Covenant. He said, this is it. This is all I have to say. Until Jesus comes, and then He will be the final expression of my revelation. He will reveal all things to you about me and about your future and about how to know me. And that's in the New Testament. But here Malachi is getting us ready for that. He's preparing us. He brings together all of the threads of the Old Testament and weaves them together in this tight little four chapters. And then He prepares us for the Messiah Jesus. And so we've been going through the book. He says it's an oracle from the Lord. The word oracle in the Hebrew means, it could also be translated burden. This is a heavy little book. It's little, but it's heavy. And it's weighty. And so Malachi's not finished with us. He has enjoyed stirring this pastor up week after week, making me get my systematic theology books back out and going, what theology is that? And what did I know about that? And what do I know? And then this week he's like, okay, I'm not going to get you on a theology this week. I'm going to make you talk about giving. And I started to put that on Facebook yesterday. Don't come to church tomorrow unless you believe in tithing. But then I thought, well, I might be here alone. I don't know. I don't know who'll come. But it's next. Like, why is he speaking on that? I just invited my next door neighbor, and now he's talking about tithing. Well, you should have read ahead. I told you I was going through the book of Malachi. And we really shouldn't apologize about this because it's in the book. And if we're people of the book, then we want to understand and follow the book. Amen? That's who we are. And so next, here we go. This is a dialogue. The book of Malachi is written like a dialogue, like Israel asks questions and God answers them, and then sometimes God asks questions of Israel, and it's a dialogue. It's a very unique little book, and this morning we're going to look at this question, how have we robbed you? Because God says to Israel, you have robbed me. You've been a thief. You've robbed from me, and you have not given me my due. And they say, well, how have we robbed you, God? And that's what this passage is about that we'll be unpacking today. Now, has anyone ever stolen from you? Have you ever had your car broken into? Someone got in your house, got into your stuff? You ever had that happen to you? If you've ever had that happen, that you just feel so violated. It's like, I can't believe somebody did that. They got in my stuff and broke into my stuff. Or maybe you were at work and you came up with a great idea and you shared it with one of your coworkers. And then when the boss came around, your coworker spouted off and told them the idea and then took credit for it. And that's stealing as well. And you're like, man, that was my idea. And then you sound kind of goofy because you're like, I'm the one that thought of that, but that person stole from you. Or maybe you're the thief. You ever stolen something? If your heart is beating, think back. You've stolen something, if you think about it. See, I still have this memory of being like 4 or 5 years old. I don't have many memories at that age, but this one's kind of burned into my memory because my Aunt Theta, my dad's younger sister, took me grocery shopping with her to the Giant supermarket in Bristol, Tennessee. And she was actually a cashier there. But she took me to the store that she worked at, and she took me grocery shopping. And we were going through the checkout, and you know how the checkout is, right? It's got impulse purchases right there, because that's the stuff that's marked up higher than anything else in the store, by the way, so that on impulse, you'll go, oh, you know what? I need that. And then that gets you for 200% markup. That's the impulse section right there. And they put all kind of stuff there for your kids. so that when your kids are in the shopping cart, they will cry until you put stuff in there. And so I was in that impulse aisle with my Aunt Theta, and I saw some sort of bubble gum or something. And I used the five-finger discount. And she didn't see me. We got out to the car, and she, this is back in the days when you pulled up to the front and wrote over the little thing, and it went ding, and the bag boy came out and loaded your groceries for you, and you gave him a little tip of like a quarter or something. Remember back when that used to happen? Anybody, can I get a witness? Anyway, that used to happen. And I'm in the back seat, down in the floorboard, filling my mouth full of this gum. And my Aunt Theta, she looks in the back seat, and she goes, "What's in your mouth?" And I'm, "Nothing. Nothing in my mouth." And she goes, "Where'd you get that gum?" "I found it." "Did you steal that?" No one has to teach us this. We're born with the inclination to be thieves. We're born with the inclination to do wrong. And here's the crazy contrarian thing, and we know better. We are the unique people, the unique creation that knows right from wrong almost from birth and intuitively do the opposite of what we're supposed to do. So I'm stealing and now I'm lying at 5 years old. She says, "You stole that from inside." Well, she marched me back. She got the papers that I had and saw where I'd tore it open in the floorboard. She parks the car, takes me back inside to her boss, the store manager, and makes me say I'm sorry, and she pays for the gum. And that pretty much broke me for a little while because I'm human. And so are you. Don't laugh at me. Laugh at yourself. We're all guilty of sin. We've all stolen. And God says, "Israel, you've robbed from me." So let's look at that. And not just look at how they had robbed, but how God invites them to get right with Him, to be restored, to return. Because in the book of Malachi, God told the people of Israel that they had robbed from Him in their tithes and offerings, and as a result, they were experiencing a life that had brought them under a curse, but He wanted them to live a life of blessing. He wanted them to be restored. And I believe today that He doesn't want us to live lives under the curse of sin, but He wants us to come under the blessing of promise through Jesus, who took the curse on the tree for us, and we can live a life of blessing. So let's look at that. Look at the book of Malachi, and as we preach about it and teach about it in just a moment, we'll read it from the Old Testament context, but then when we preach it, we'll do our best to preach it through the lens of the gospel. Because you always understand the Bible best when you read it from back to front, not front to back. You read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. But first, let's read it from the Old Testament, and then we'll unpack it. Verse 7, chapter 3. "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return? Will man rob God?' Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In tithes, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." This is God's word. Amen? Let's unpack it. Three ways that we can give God His due. Here's the first. Give God your whole life. Give God your whole life. Let's drill down on those first couple of verses. He says to them, he says, "From the days of your fathers," it's not just you kids, but your parents and the parents before them, you've turned aside from my statutes. The statutes are like road signs that tell you which way to go and which lane to be in. And you've gone off into the ditch. You've turned aside from the covenant that I've given you. And not only that, you have not kept them. You've turned aside, verse 7, and you've not kept them. In other words, you haven't preserved them. You haven't honored them. You've turned aside and you've not kept my instructions. And then he invites them. In verse 7, he says, return to me. Come back to me. Get back on the road home. This might be the most important part of this message today for many of us. Are you far from God today? Where are you? The first call that we see here in this passage is a call to give your life to God. Return to God. And he says, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that title in the book of Malachi 27 times, four times in today's reading, Yahweh of angelic armies, the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you. I'm waiting for you. Come back to me. Bring yourself to me, your whole life to me. You've gotten off track. You've not kept what I gave you, but return to me. And then he says, you've robbed from me. You see, return to me, let's not take it out of context. It includes this whole book. It's only four little chapters, and when we preach on one section, we forget that he says, you know, you've said I don't love you. You haven't been worshiping me. You haven't been honoring me. You haven't been reading God's word and preaching it correctly. He's got this whole list of things where they've gotten off track, and he says, return to me. And then he says, here's this latest area you need to return to me is that you've been stealing from me. How have we, there's this rhetorical question here. Will man rob God? Like, is that possible? Is it possible to rob God? And he says, yeah, as a matter of fact, it is. In tithes and offerings, you've been robbing me. You've been stealing from me. Now, who owns the world? Who owns the stuff? God, right? He's the owner. It says in the book of Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You belong to God. Your stuff belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It's all His. And he says, you've been robbing from me. It's my stuff. I made it. It's mine. And not only that, Paul takes it up a notch in the book of 1 Corinthians. He speaks to the believer and he says this, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. You've been blood bought. By the blood of Jesus on the cross. When you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, He bought you out of slavery. You were a slave to sin, and now you are a servant of righteousness. You've been bought out of slavery to sin. You knew right from wrong. You knew you shouldn't have picked up that chewing gum at the giant supermarket at 5 years old. You knew it. That's why you lied about it. But you just couldn't seem to help yourself. But you've been bought out of that. And now you've become a servant to righteousness so that you have the law no longer external, but written on your heart. As you come to Jesus, now it's written on your heart so that you might live according to righteousness. You've been bought. You're His. You belong to Jesus. Now, what does the tithe have to do with this? The book of Leviticus says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. In other words, it's set apart for special use to the Lord. Now, everything's the Lord's. We've already made that case, including you. You belong to the Lord. So what's the tithe? Well, the tithe is your faith acknowledgement that you believe that everything is the Lord's. And so you bring the tithe. What is the tithe? That's an old word. It literally means tenth or 10%. In an agrarian society such as the Old Testament, they would bring a tithe of their garden, of their flock, of their vineyard. When I first became a pastor some 23 years ago, we had an older couple attending our church that had a big garden, and they raised different animals, and they started attending our church, and one Sunday they said, we turned in our money tithe, but we're going to come by your house later today and bring our other tithes and offerings. And I was like, well, we would rather you turn them in so the treasurer could handle it, because I don't touch the tithe. You know, the church sets a salary for me and pays me not according to what comes in, but according to what the leaders have agreed, and I don't touch the money. You know, we have checks and balances at our church. And they said, No, this is appropriate according to the way we read God's word. We're supposed to bring you this part of the tithe. And I was like curious like what they're going to do to me. But anyway, they came by later that day, knocked at the door, and they delivered some butcher paper wrapped meat. And they were so happy. And they said, I said, well, thank you. This is wonderful. They said, do you have a freezer? Well, no, we didn't have a freezer. You don't have a chest freezer? What's wrong with you people? You don't have a chest freezer? And so then they went out and bought us a chest freezer. Like, these people love their pastor, you know. And I was like, what kind of meat is it? You know, and they said, rabbit. I'd never had rabbit. And I'd never had a rabbit tithe before. Robin's standing at the door. Rabbit, she says. And she, this is. And then we close the door. And she goes, what do I do? And I said, I don't know. I said, you want me to unwrap it? They probably are in there, like their little ears are folded back like this. We'll have to skin them on the back porch. No, they were completely ready to cook. And it was beautiful. It's like chicken, except much leaner. So we have been tithed of the rabbit. And it was wonderful. They took it literally. The tithe, a tenth. And then there's this word contributions. Verse 8, contributions, usually translated offerings. This is above and beyond your tithe. This is according to the Holy Spirit moves you in some way, and you bring in, you're moved by a missionary who says, come help me, or help me go here, pray for me, send money. Or you see some homeless person or hungry person or orphan or widow, and through the church you want to bring in an offering, and you want to designate it to that need. This is above and beyond your tithe. This is true not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. I'm going to make my case later for that based on Scripture. But trust me, this is what it means. And then he says, the fact that you have robbed me in these areas, that you haven't given recognition to my ownership through the tithe, because that's what the tithe does. The tithe is a recognition of God's ownership, and the offerings are a recognition that everything belongs to God, and so I'm a participant in God's kingdom, making God's kingdom stuff. I don't just pray thy kingdom come prayers, but I act in ways that cause the kingdom to come with my essence, with my stuff, and my life. And so because of that, you've come under a curse, Israel. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. This is unusual language because it's not like, okay, because you're doing this, I'm going to curse you. No, he's saying you're already under a curse. Now, why is that language particular like that? Well, I think it's because of this, that when he gave them the covenant, he says, if you live according to this covenant, I'm going to bring you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I'll protect you from the nations, and you'll be a blessing, and you could go on and on about all the blessing. But if you don't keep my covenant, then all of these things that I said was going to happen to the nations are going to happen to you. And so it was like a two-edged sword, if you will, like it cuts both ways. Like, if you do what I say, blessings. If you don't do what I say, cursings, like that. And because you haven't been doing what I've said, because you've been a thief and a liar and broken my covenant, you've come under curse. Have you noticed that no matter how much you make, it's like it goes through your pockets, like you got holes in your pockets, and like your stuff keeps breaking down, and you've got locusts and stuff eating all your food, and you just can't get anywhere. Have you noticed that, Israel? Well, the reason is you've gotten yourself under a curse. That's the kind of language that's going on in here. Now, I want to be very careful at this point to read this through the lens of the New Testament. Are you with me? Are you staying with me? I want you to hear this. You, if you are a believer, are no longer under sin's curse, nor can you be brought under sin's curse, because Jesus took the entire curse. Now, hear this. Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us. In other words, he bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So here's the thing. When you look at the Old Testament law, including tithing, any other kind of law in the Old Testament, we've broken them all pretty much. And in fact, the Scripture teaches if you've broken one, you've broken the whole, because it's a whole. And we are, as a result, under sin's curse, but Jesus took the curse on the cross for us. Like that, okay? And so Israel is given over to this curse. But tithing for us today should not be out of fear because we're afraid we'll get cursed. You know, I need to tithe because if I don't, I'll come under sin's curse. No, that's Old Testament thinking. New Testament thinking is, I've already been bought out of that. I'm not cursed. Jesus took the whole thing. Now I recognize God's ownership, that He owns everything, and I'll give the tithe out of love. Honor your father and mother. Should you stop doing that now that Jesus saved you? No, you should do that out of joy. Thou shalt not kill. Should you go around killing people? Is that law still true? It's still true. It's already been paid for, but you should do it out of love. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Just go through all the commandments. They're still true, but the curse of them has been removed in Jesus. So now we do them with a new motivation, out of grace. It's not external. It's not in fear of the curse. It's because it's love, like that. Is this making sense? Let me see if I can dial it in a little tighter. Give you a couple more verses and then a little grid I've worked on about our attitude. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we give God our whole life. We give, and the tithe is just recognition of that. But return to me, give me your whole life. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul speaking, and Paul says this, and he's bringing this idea of giving into the grace of the New Testament. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first, they gave themselves, their whole selves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Here's what Paul's doing. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's saying, look, we're coming around to the churches, and we're taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem that's being persecuted, and the people there are homeless and hungry. And that's where the gospel came out, so we need to take care of them. They're our fellow saints. And listen, by the way, church at Corinth, we're coming your way, so go ahead and get your offering ready. And by the way, we already took an offering up at the churches of Macedonia, and you know that they've been persecuted too, and how impoverished they are. But guess what? They surprised us. They gave above and beyond. Out of their poverty, their generosity overflowed. Because in a grace kingdom, you give above and beyond the law. You don't give based on the law or motivated by the law. But Jesus took every, you know, like you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you call your brother empty head, you've committed murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you call your brother stupid, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your eye. And so the tithe is it's similar. It's a tutor. It's a teacher pointing to how we should live. And so Macedonia, look how they lived. They gave out of their poverty and blew us away. Corinth, you're like one of the richest cities in the Roman Empire. Get your offerings ready. Now, this is in your notes. Take notes on this. This will be helpful. We have two attitudes towards stuff. Some of us see our stuff as not belonging to us, that we're just managers, we're just stewards. So if you have an attitude of, I'm a steward, that's one attitude. And then some of us go, no, it's my stuff, I'm an owner. Okay, so I see myself as steward, I see myself as owner. These are the two attitudes. So if I see myself as steward, my attitude is thankful. If I see myself as steward, my attitude is thankful. Thank you, God, for trusting me to manage this stuff. If I see myself as owner, my attitude is prideful. Haven't I done well accumulating this stuff? I've worked so hard. If I see myself as steward, my possessions are temporary. No, it's just for using. I just need to use this stuff. If I see myself as owner, my possessions are permanent. I need to buy a bigger house. I need a bigger garage to store the stuff that won't fit in my house. Now, one of the fastest growing business opportunities in America Those storage buildings, I need to rent one of those to store the stuff that won't fit in my bigger house and my bigger garage. I need a storage building. Not going to take a survey to see how many people are renting storage buildings. But we keep accumulating stuff. And if you're a grandfather like I am, your kids help you accumulate more stuff. They don't have room at their house. They bring it to your house and put it in your garage. Dad, can I leave this in your garage? No. And then I'll go out to the garage. It's there anyway. Just for a little while, Dad, as the years go by. I see myself as steward. I work for God's kingdom. If I see myself as owner, I work for my kingdom. If I see myself as steward, my motivation is to please God with all my stuff. If I see myself as owner, my motivation is to please myself. What's your attitude towards possessions and money? Are you a steward or are you an owner? How do you view it? It reveals your heart. Have you given your whole life to God? Will you return to God? Here's the second. Give God your whole life. Give God your whole tithe. Give God your whole tithe. Verse 10. We're going to drill down on just the first part of verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Let's ask some questions of the text right here. First of all, what is the whole tithe? We've said this before. The tithe is a tenth, a 10%. Bring the whole thing. The action verb here. We've got three command verbs in this text today. Return, bring, test. Guess what? Those are my three ways. Why? Because all I do, I'm just a messenger. I just tell you what the book says. The three action verbs are return, bring, test. Those are my three points. Actually, they're Malachi's. Actually, they're the Holy Spirit's. You tracking with me? Does that make sense? Bring your whole, return your whole life. Now, bring the whole tithe. Bring the whole thing. Bring the full tithe. So, bring it. Don't spend it on yourself. Don't forget and leave it at home. Bring it. Millennials, we have a website for you. You can bring it to the website. Okay? People who still remember what checkbooks are, bring that. Bring it. Where do you bring it? So, three questions that I was thinking could be answered here. What's the full tithe? Well, it's the tenth. Bring it is the action verb. Where do you bring it? To the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? Well, if you keep going, storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So the storehouse is God's house. Well, where's God's house? It's wherever God's people gather together in His name. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the temple. And they had side rooms that they kept the offerings in so that the Levites would have provision for the priestly tribe that was not given a possession in the land. They were to live off of the temple tithe because they were full-time ministers. Now, in the New Testament, likewise, we see that there are elders who are called, pastors who are called to pour themselves, missionaries who are called, and they are to live off the gospel, to live off of that. And so we see the parallel of this in the Old and New Testament. Where's the storehouse? Well, for us today in the church, looking from the lens of the New Testament, the storehouse would be the local church. In the Old Testament, it would have been the temple in Jerusalem, or it could have been there were storehouses strategically placed throughout Israel wherever there was a Levite town so that they could meet the needs of that area. And so he's saying, where? Storehouse, my house. Why? So that there would be food there. Food in it. We could look at that spiritually. So that there would be someone who continually studied God's word and prayed so that that person could bring the food of God's word to the people. Thank you, church, that you're that people who have faithfully for 23 years allowed me the divine privilege, and I mean it just like that, to stand here and do what God called me to do, and that I passionately still love more today than ever, and next week I hope I love it more than I did last week, study God's word and tell God's people about it. Proclaim God's word. Because it's food. God's word is food to the soul. But not just that, but also that there might be physical food so that the pastor and his family, the leaders in the church, might eat. Thank you that you let me eat. I like to eat. and provide for me a place to live. You aren't personally doing it. You're giving it to God. But because we're God's people together, you're making it possible for a pastor to have a place to live and to preach, for pastors to do it, for a worship pastor and others, for missionaries on the field, because we send out a large portion of our money to answer God's call, and we have several families from our church that are out on the field. Thank you, God's people, for being obedient to God's word so that we can be kingdom people. Let's just look at a few places. First of all, in the Old Testament, what did it mean to support? To give food in the house. Numbers 18:21, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service. So they got the tithe because they were serving. Deuteronomy 26, give tithes to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows so that they'll have enough to eat in your towns. That's talking about the storehouses and meeting the needs of the Levites and the least of these. Now, what about the New Testament? Gary, you keep telling us, you know, look at it through the New Testament. So let's look at it through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So the church is to supply the tithe willingly to God, and then the pastors, however big a church is to live out of that according to God's gift to that church. First Timothy 5, take care of any widow. So we see in chapter 5 of Timothy, Paul's telling them about taking care of widows from the tithe, from the gift offerings. And then in James, take care of orphans and widows, James 1:27. We're to take care of the least of these. And then in 2 Corinthians, which I'd read earlier from Macedonia and Corinthians, the Corinthians were taken up, take care of the saints when they're in trouble. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing in many. So these are examples of food in the house. Bring it in so there's food in my house. So we can take care of the ministry. And so we can do God's work. Amen? Bring the whole thing in. Don't leave part of it home. If God's people were obedient in this area, we could turn the world upside down. But this is one area that God says, you're robbing me. And so we are. Here's what Paul says as he talks about the tithe. Well, let me just back up for a second. Is the tithe still commanded in the New Testament? I would say not commanded, but commended. Let me make a case quickly. And I know this is of interest to many of you. First of all, I believe the tithe predates the law. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So you look that up in the book of Genesis. So a tithe predates the law. So the tithe predates the law. And then did Jesus ever talk about the tithe? He does it in sort of an obscure way in Luke 11:42. He says, woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so he commends tithing, but he says, don't think that makes you more righteous. And so we see that it predates the law and that Jesus brings it up. But then, as I mentioned earlier, I think it's a tutor, like the Old Testament's a teacher. It's just to get you started as a giver. It's to kind of take the first shot and get the net open on the rim, you know? It's just to get you going. It's a way of starting. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He said, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Greek word, hilaros. What does that sound like? Hilarious. That's where we get the word hilarious. Paul says you should give till it cracks you up. You should give hilariously, cheerfully, joyfully. A miser said, that's why I don't give. I just can't give cheerfully. So I'm not giving, you know, because the Bible says if you don't give cheerfully, don't give. No, that's not what it says. It says God loves a cheerful giver. So does God love you? I'm not going to work that out. But you got that wrong, miser. By the way, miser is the root word for miserable. but givers are cheerful and full of joy. There are two extremes that we should avoid when it comes to the idea of tithing, the instruction of tithing. One is self-piety. That's giving to get. I'm giving so I can get. And I'm more righteous because I'm a tither like that. That's a ditch that you don't want to fall in. Because we have been removed from the curse. Jesus took the curse. And so we don't give like curses or blessings, giving or not, like some sort of mechanical thing. That's not the way it works. That's self-piety. I can earn something from God. Jesus has already paid in full. That's self-piety. That's one ditch. Here's another ditch. Self-indulgence. Well, we live in grace, and God has forgiven us of everything through Jesus, so that means we can sin all we want to. It's my stuff. I'll just buy what I want to. I'll take my tithe on vacation. That's self-indulgence. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, since grace increases when sin increases, we sin all the more. Forbid it, Almighty God. No, because we love Jesus. So watch those two ditches. Instead, we give a portion back to God in recognition of His ownership. And then finally, in verse 10, we see that third command word, test me in this. Put me to the test. It's the only place I can think of in the Bible where God says this. And He says, if you will, watch the blessings flow. Watch them pour down. Watch the windows of heaven fly open. This is crazy language. Blessings so great that you won't have room enough to receive it, it says in the King James translation. I mean, it's just like, just going to overflow like that. If you'll just trust me, it really, this word test doesn't mean to test to see if I can do it. It's more like prove me in this. You can live better off of 90% than you can 100% if you'll just recognize that I own everything. And when you tithe, you're just recognizing that. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Taste it. Try it out. God says, give this a try. Try turning your finances over to me. Give me your stuff. And listen, here's what I'm saying. If you'll give me this portion, then you're recognizing that I trust you with all the rest of it too. That He will provide all that you need. Have you tried depending on God for your finances? Have you tried trusting Him with everything? Maybe you're here today and you've been a believer for a while. This should be one of the elementary teachings. I recognize that in our culture today that we in America are so inundated with consumerism that many of us are in such deep debt that it's so hard to get out of. And I want to be graceful towards you. And I want you to hear that this is not a judgmental sermon. This is a grace sermon. Be involved in God's kingdom as contributors, as people who bring their tithes and offerings to God so that God's work can be accomplished. But know this, that there is blessing in your life as well as you experience that life, as you bring things into order under God's instruction. And so I would say to you, if you've been a believer for a while, this should not offend you. This should build you up, and you should say, yes, I have proven this. God is true. If you're a new believer, this might be scaring you a little bit, and you should start trying. Start getting your life in order. Start getting your finances in order. Maybe you could start giving 1%, 2%, 3%, and step it up because you're in debt so bad. And say, God, or some of you are going to be like I had to be, because I have a hard time with the stair step stuff. I was just like, God, I'm all in. I'm just all in. Of course, that's how I do everything. I'm just diving into the deep end. I'm just going to trust you financially. I'm going to trust you with my stuff. This is your car. Here's the car keys. This is your house. Here's the house keys. Those are your kids. I was happy to give them to him. And just, this is your marriage. This is no longer, I'm yours like that. Will you give God His due, your whole life? Your whole tithe, your whole trust. Let's pray. God, Malachi is a heavy book, but You gave it to us. And here we are, Your people, sitting under the hearing of it. Some of us, when we hear it, We have to repent in different areas. For some of us, it's that we're far from God and we need to return. Is that you? Where you are right now, are you far from God? What's the way back? Well, there's only one way. That's Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Would you come to God today through Jesus? You can express that in prayer. You could pray a prayer with me right now. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have stolen from you. I've lied. I've cheated. I've broken your law. I've lived life as an owner. But I want to give my life to you now. Lord, I believe you died on the cross and you took the curse of sin in my place. I believe you rose from the grave and live today. Come and live in me. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And if you pray that prayer of faith, believing, he will save you, make you a child of God, give you eternal life, forgive you of your sins. Others are here today and you're a believer and you've been miserly towards God. And not because of fear of consequence, of a curse, because Jesus already took the curse. Here's how you should be praying right now, not like out of fear, but out of a broken heart. That the one who left the riches and wealth of heaven and became impoverished so that you might become wealthy. That he is the one who lives in you and bought you. And that you haven't trusted him yet with your stuff. It should break your heart. It should break all of our hearts. God, forgive us for not being the givers that you called us to be. Help us to give our whole selves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.